Hi, well, good morning again. Buckle up, Buttercup, because here we go. Hey. All right. So today's scripture passage, we're going to continue with our Colossians series. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's going to be found on page 283. So I'll give you guys a chance to turn over there. But again, it's Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And that is on page 983 if you're using a Pew Bible. Well, you guys are turning, will you guys mind one more time standing for God's word? Sorry, and then we'll sit down, if that's okay with everybody. So, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is God's word. Lord, we thank you for this time. One more time just to praise your name, Lord, that we'd be able to come to your word and know that it is your word that speaks, Lord. It's not us. Just think of the tabernacle, Lord, as it went out without any of the people and it came back accomplishing all its missions. Lord, it is your Holy Spirit that speaks to us, to our hearts. It is you that turns enemies into friends. And for our joy and your glory, Lord, you use us sinful people to speak and to work through. And we ask, Lord, that we would see that today is no different than any other day. We are utterly dependent upon you. Except it just seems a little bit more obvious at this moment. We ask that you would be glorified in this service and in these words, and that you would speak powerfully to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Starting off with verse 1, I don't know if everyone has been here for the whole series, but last week Pastor Scott had ended with a great sermon where it was rejoicing in our suffering and how we experience Christ in that suffering. And that ministry is a suffering. There is a burden to that. It is not easy. People reject you and despise you and don't take to heart the things that you say, even though you are working and toiling for the kingdom purposes. So with that in mind, we come to verse 1 that says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul is reminding the church there of the great struggle that he has for those at Laodicea. He has been toiling for the gospel. He has been toiling to preach the gospel for people to understand. He is using his own resources, his own intellect, in order to try to persuade the people of Laodicea into believing the gospel. He's trying to he's praying for them. He is up there. He had been up there planning that church, and more importantly, we see from this. You cannot put resources like that into a people unless you have compassion for them. So Paul, just from this letter to the Colossians, he is basically showing his great compassion for these people. And for us in our own lives, there's a question about compassion, I feel, for like a lot of people around us. There are people that maybe in your life, in your family, and in your workplaces, even people you just run into in the grocery store. And those people need to know the gospel, and that needs to be preached to them. And God has not chosen like any particular person. Like if you're in the room, you're the guy. Like you're the one that's been picked to preach to that person. And the only way that we're ever going to have our hearts turned to be able to preach to those people is that we're going to have compassion on them. We're going to have to see that that's someone standing in front of us, somebody that's got a soul, that has a family, and that somebody that may be lacking in a relationship with God. And God has put us in that position at that time in order to try to persuade, to talk to show compassion to that person. And this really kind of stands out to me as far as like homeless people. Like a lot of people we see, like I drive around a lot for work and like, there's like a ministry I feel that's kind of been laid on my heart. Not like really associated with the church at all, but I drive around and there's always people just kind of standing at the sides of the freeway. And they're begging for money. And I don't know their history. Like, I don't and I can't. And there's the possibility that, yes, they have made really bad decisions. But I just think of how God has worked in their lives to change me. Because, like, probably like 12 to 15 years ago, I would be mocking those people. Like, I would have zero compassion for them. I would feel like they have made their own choices. But after God has kind of done some work in my own life, I felt more related to them. I feel like the choices that those people have made, I've made very similar choices. Like, I deserve worse than what they have. And by seeing that and being able to relate to those people, that softened my heart because God, you know, there but by the grace of God go I. And so as seeing that, God has kind of like put a compassion for them. And I'm like, I work outside. These people are standing outside. It's like 120 hours on the roof. They're 120 and they have no water. And it started over this time, God had kind of, he's like, you got to share this. You know, this is almost the same exact thing. It's like, you have to share with them. But I'm like, how? I don't know how to share with these people. It's like, and then it's at a stoplight. So you only have like, you know what, 30 seconds, maybe a minute to talk to them. And so like, first it was like, okay, well maybe we just hand them a buck or something. And then I'm like, this is kind of cool, but you can see just by reading the people, like the dollar helps maybe, but it's not really settling with them. And then after, you know, continuing in that way of compassion of God continuously like putting it in front of me, I start thinking like, okay, well maybe we can give them a track. Maybe a track and a dollar is going to do something that's going to help encourage these people towards Christ. And I know that giving them that resource is far better than just giving them the dollar. Like, we never want to meet someone's physical need without helping them out with a spiritual need. That's always the way Jesus worked. But as this continued to go on, I'm like looking at the track and some people are like, oh, thanks. And some people don't. But as of like, really like this last week, I come up to the light and the light just turns like I'm the first car and there's somebody there. And like out of my mouth says, can I pray for you? You know, like I'm asking them for their name. And I'm like, can I pray, you know, David, can I pray for you? Jeremy, can I pray for you? And that changes them because now it's no longer pity. It's who are you? How can I get to know you? Even though it's just this tiny, tiny bit of time, how do we maximize this time with compassion? And now the dollar and the gospel track help, but not as much as the praying for them. Now that shows the compassion. That softens their hearts to know that it's more than just like a checklist. This is the love of God coming towards these people that are less fortunate than we may be. But God has used them to soften my heart. But that all starts from compassion. So with you guys and your workplaces and with the people you run into, how has your compassion been to those that maybe reject the gospel? Are your eyes open to those that may be hurting around you? Because that is what compassion will kind of lead us to. It will lead us to having our eyes open for those, for looking how Jesus saw the world and being able to try to find those needs, ways to meet those needs, but meet them not only materialistically, but also in a spiritual way. And so with Paul showing compassion to the people at Colossae and trying to preach the gospel, and even those that have not seen us face, it says, for those who have not seen me face to face, he brings us to what is going to be the 3 points of our sermon. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the full riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So a lot happening right here in this sentence. So we're going to break this down into 3 parts. The first one is Paul wants them to be encouraged. Paul also, number 2, wants them to be knit together in love, which we're going to say is unity. We're going to simplify that. And the third thing he wants them to do is to experience assurance. So the first part we're going to get to is to be encouraged. Now, encouragement, just thinking about the word, I'm encouraged when my kids listen to me. I'm encouraged when I've accomplished a task. I'm encouraged when I feel like there has been victory achieved. But all these things end up being short-lived. So if we want to be truly encouraged, it seems like for me personally, encouraged tends to be wrapped up in like control. If I feel like I dominated a situation, if I feel like I was able to control my kids into doing what they wanted to do, if I was able to control the situation at work and it went the way I wanted, my plan came through. But those are all short-lived things. And if the encouragement is in my control, I'm a finite person. I have very little control, to be honest with you, about anything. But if our encouragement can be in God's control, that changes the whole perspective of it. If God is infinite, if God is the Alpha and Omega, and He is never ending, we sung a bunch of songs about how God is sovereign. If God is sovereign and I am encouraged in His control, then my encouragement is never ending. Because even this situation that we have spoken about, which is very, very rough, God is still in control of this situation. It did not take Him by surprise. He does not need me. He does not need us. Yet He chooses to invite us in. He chooses us to show that He is enough. And He encourages us by Him speaking through us. He encourages us by softening our hearts, like we talked about earlier, with compassion. There's a verse that I love from Ezekiel 36 where He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanlinesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will be your God and you will be my people. And this passage I love it. But it's all full of I will, I will, I will. God does all these things. And as we look to Him, as we look at the way He's working into our lives, we can turn and be encouraged. Our hearts will be softened by what He did, not what I have to do, not by the control I think I have, but by the control He shows that He has. And that's over all aspects of my life. And that is why I think it's so important that we have testimonies of things that have happened. Like in Revelation 12, it says that they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And the testimony is how God is working in each individual life here in this place. And as we have our small groups and we meet together, and I can speak personally to the people I see in that group, and I can see how God is working in their lives. And sometimes there is discouragement because it is not working as quickly as we would like, or the results are not exactly how I would desire them. Yet at the same time, from like a bird's eye view, we can see that God has worked in this person's life. God has drawn them out from where they want to be, or, you know, from where they were. And like, this is the things that bring encouragement to those of us that are in community. As we look around, I can see God working in the lives of my kids, God working in the lives of my wife. He's working in the lives of my neighbors. And these are all things that, although I wish it would be like the super awesome, huge party, it doesn't only work out like that. It's slowly, slowly turning people to where they consider, or my son, where he's like, and he starts remembering a Bible verse. These are all things that God's laying on his heart, and I'm trying to use the little control I have for his kingdom. But again, I have to remember that the encouragement comes from him, not by what I do. He's the one that's working in their lives, not necessarily me. So being encouraged, again, in what he is doing, and just being encouraged in the gospel in general, knowing that he puts us in those positions to share. He puts us in those situations to minister. But at the same time, he's the one that softens the heart. And so that doesn't come on us. We just need to be obedient. We need to take our steps in faith, and that we have to be encouraged that we know God will work because he says he will work. His word is true. He cannot lie. And that's how we can find encouragement. If he promises to be with us, we know that he will be with us. There's no doubt about it. If he says it, it's true. And that faith is counted to us as righteousness. So for encouragement, again, being encouraged in the work that God does through us, the work that he's done for us in order to make a way for us to be back with him. Now, moving on from that to unity, being knit together in love. I really appreciate that you guys got to move together. I know it's been kind of hard with unity for as far as COVID goes, just getting people together. And with unity, I think we get hung up a lot on the minor issues. And we had like a conversation yesterday at our home about those who are pro-vaccination and those are anti-vaccination. And we have those that are pro-mask and those that are anti-mask. But those are like issues that end up being divided, but those are not the issues that define us. Like, there are probably Republicans in this room and there are probably Democrats in this room. And as a Republican, it may hurt you to know that in heaven there will be some Democrats. And Democrats, it may hurt you to know that in heaven there will be some Republicans. And like, these are not the defining issues. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not what party line you fall on. The gospel is the gospel. And now we can celebrate our differences, but I should be able to celebrate your differences with you. They're not a division. They do not pull us apart. Your unique skill sets and qualities that God has given you, those are for God's glory, and we can all share in those together. The same thing with me. So if we start getting to these things where we're not similar and we're looking for divisions, like, that's not love. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Like, that is our call for us, is to be peacemakers among the people. Like, Christians and non-Christians alike, like, we're supposed to confront sin and share the gospel with respect and love, but at the same time, we can't hate somebody because they're different than us. We're to welcome those people in, and we're to open up. And God, you know, Jesus says, they will know you by your love for one another. Like 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, God is love. He is the epitome of love, and that is that love is shown to us. And by us seeing that love, that is the way that we'll be able to turn and love those around us. Again, in 1 John 4:19, it goes on to say, "We love because he loved us first." And as we continue to look into his love for us, that will soften my heart to love those that may be different from me, to love those that to be honest, maybe I don't really want to be with. Like, there's people that can discourage me or people that can frustrate me, but at the same time, if I'm doing it for my own comfort, then it will fall apart. If I'm doing it because God loved me, then there is no end to the source of that love coming to me. Like, I'm a reflection of the love that's being shown to me, and I've done awful things to God, and the Bible says we're all the same. We've all done awful things for God, and he shows us infinite mercy and infinite justice and infinite love, and because he shows that to us, that will soften our hearts in a way that we can show that love to those around us. He loved us when we were least lovable, and that is how we can love those and share the gospel with the other people, that we can love them when they are least lovable. It's easy to do something when everything's going well. If somebody's screaming at you and you can diffuse the situation and show that person compassion and love, that will stop and make them think. Because normally when you're already ready to go, like, you're looking for the fight and you're ready to allow those emotions to come out. But if we keep God at the forefront of our mind, if we're regularly spending time with him, if we're regularly in prayer and we're regularly, you know, looking for how Jesus solves our issues, that's gonna come up quicker, and then we'll be able to express that love to those that are around us. So unity in church, it's just like, we are sons of God. Like, we're all different. We're male and female. We're from different races and background, but we have the one most important thing, and that is that those that believe in Jesus are called sons of God. If we fall under his name, then we belong to him. Like, my family has a mixture of children. There's a mixture of genders. There are a mixture of parents that live in these children have come from different parents and live in my home. However, when they are in my home, they are all under the banister of McAllister. Like, those kids are my responsibility. They receive my love. And it doesn't matter how different they are, because they're mine. They're mine. And for us, for the unity, that's the same thing. Like, we fall under the banister of Christ. We're his. We believe in him. We are his. And that means he will fight for us. He loves us. He will show us everything we need to do. And we can be encouraged in that. We can be encouraged that he loves us. And then that single thing, when all the world passes, The only thing that's going to remain is that unity, that the one unity we have. You know, if the world's gone, all these differences disappear. But if we're still sons of God and daughters of God, then we still have that one uniting factor from now until eternity. So again, being encouraged, then we had being unified as the body of Christ. And finally, we're going to get to the to reach all the fullness of assurance. And now assurance is a pretty interesting topic because we want to find how am I defined? What gives me worth? How do I know things? And for what happens in our daily lives is I can try to be, I want to work hard. I want to be known as a good worker. I want my business to succeed. I want my children to be well-behaved, and I want them to succeed. And I want my marriage to go well and my house to look nice. And these are all different things that I can get wrapped up in. And the problem, like I use the business kind of maybe more often than I should, but there's this one thing that's just stood out is if I want to be, I don't know, the top business in Arizona, I can work as hard as I can, and then I will, you know, obtain that. But the problem is, if I work to get it, there's always the chance that I can lose it. It can always go away. My assurance, if it's tied up in anything that's of this world, there's the chance that I can, like, my pride will be high because I earned it. But at the same time, there's always this anxiety and fear that at any moment I can lose this. And it can be things like the stock market, dollars, housing values, whatever. Like, if we're tied into worldly things, it is always on a fluctuation. But what we're supposed to be doing is finding our assurance in Christ himself, what he did. And in Romans 10:9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we have a confession, which is an action based on a faith. We will be saved based on our confession that we believe Christ has been raised from the dead, that he died for our sins. We have Romans 8:13-14 that says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will be saved. Because all who live by live according to the flesh, you will die. But if all who live by the Spirit will be saved. For anybody who lives by the Spirit will be basically a son of God. Sorry, trying to do it off my head. But it's the flesh. If we're living off the flesh, we fall apart. The flesh is, you know, seems strong at certain times, but really, the flesh is weak. You know, I'm born, I will die. Everyone here, you know, like that's going to happen. Like, I'm 38, things hurt that didn't used to hurt. And like, it's really weird, but that's happening. Like, yeah, everyone tells me just wait. Like, I always tell the person ahead, but I'm like, I'm just holding something. I was like, why does my elbow hurt? But like, it's coming to light, to fruition that like my body is going to fall apart. So if I put anything, like any hope in this, it's going to fall apart. It's naturally, that's the way things are. So I have to put my faith into something different. And the only thing that's solid, the only thing that's eternal, the only thing that I know is true, is a God who can see, that is outside of time, that I can put my hope in him because he says I can. That's all I have it's that trust, it's that faith in him where he says it. And I can either believe it or reject it, but my option if I reject it, the options are not good. It's really interesting that it says, in whom are all hidden and treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the more we look at the gospel, the more we can see that Christ solves our problems. And there's it's just, no matter what you are going through, if you look at the cross long enough, you will see how Jesus suffered that for you and how he gave you a reward in exchange for what he has done. And just to go through the gospel, is like God has created everything and it was perfect. And as we brought sin into the world, that's when things start breaking. My relationships break down. My body breaks down. The things that are meant to bring him glory, those things all break down. And as those things are breaking down, I look towards myself or I look towards other things. And again, just as we talked about, we look at ourselves and there's anxiety, there's fear, panic, there's uncertainty. But when God sends Jesus to pay that price, all that stuff goes away. The uncertainty climaxed with his death on the cross. But when he raised 3 days later, we can know that all he said was true. We can bank on that, because if that one wasn't true, then everything else could be questionable. But the hardest one to do is to come back from the dead. And as he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, we know he's interceding for us. And that's how we bank on it, not on our own works, but on the stuff that he did. As we believe, we put our faith in him, that is how our assurance becomes more solidified. We continue to stare at the gospel and look at the gospel, and it's not just a one-time thing. It's not down the line, God will one day save me. God saves us now. God sanctifies us now, and it is through the gospel that he has chosen to do that. And as we can come to our assurance in the gospel, Paul gives us one warning that says, I say in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And now plausible arguments is Christ plus anything, or some, taking away something from Christ. Our job is to be able, as a church, is to be able to discern that. Like if somebody comes up here and preaches anything besides the gospel, we should be able to know that. Like there's great wisdom, there's guys that have gone to school, they're great teachers, but if they're preaching besides the gospel, that should be the shutdown point of those people. And it's our job as a church to be able to know the gospel, be able to call out people when they are not preaching the gospel, and if it's work-based or anything else. Because again, it's a slippery slope. If we start looking at, I have to earn, then it's going to take away from the work that God has done. And finally, see that though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So Paul, continuously praying, he knows that he's with that body in spirit, but he's rejoicing again. He's rejoicing to see their faith grow. He's rejoicing to see them explore God, being able to develop that relationship. And they were able to shore up their faith. And that doesn't come from being isolated. That comes from gathering in a church together as a body. That comes from small group, deep interactions with other people. That comes from personal time with God in your prayer life and in the Word. And the more and more we do these things, the more and more we experience God and his goodness, because he tells us this is how we experience him. He has put us together as a people to be unified for him. He has encouraged us through the gospel, and he gives us the assurance that we need, that we may be able to put our hope in him and like know. Again, like as we spoke at the beginning, he never told us that everything would be easy, but he told us that he would be enough. And that's kind of what we got. We have our faith in him because he says, you can put your faith in me. I am your rock. I am your savior. And besides me, there is no other. And that's what he's calling us to do today, is to be encouraged by him, by his work, to be unified under his name, and to be assured that because he says it, he will bring it to fruition. And we can bank on that. So if you would join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that you have blessed us with, Lord. We thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your goodness, your mercy, and your love, Lord. Lord, we are undeserving people. We have not earned your favor. We have rejected you. But yet, God, in your infinite mercy, you have chosen to come to us. You have chosen to send your Son to be the Savior of us, Lord. And we ask that we would turn our hearts towards you today, that we would be encouraged by the work that you've done, that we'd be so encouraged that it would cause us to want to spend more time with you, to see how that work not only helped us as a people, but helps us individually, to be encouraged that we can take our problems to you and that you know the problem we're dealing with and you know the solution that is in your hand, and you are a mighty God that chooses to save. We ask, Lord, that we'd be unified as a body, that even though some of us are missing today, that we would know that you love us, and that love is enough to conquer all. That we would be able to put aside our small differences and be able to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to model the gospel to those around us, Lord. That would draw us to encouragement as we see you work in the lives of others and just see their testimony. And finally, Lord, we ask for your assurance that we would know that as Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead, that promise and those blessings come to us as we turn and put our faith into him, that you have not called us to be mighty men or great teachers or great leaders, but you've called us to be great disciples. And that starts with following you, that we would repent and turn towards you, and we would follow you wherever you may lead us, as scary as it may be, knowing that you are enough and you are a good God who loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.